This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
It is well known, obvious, apparent that the best protection against the punishment of the grave is to carry the correct belief in the Almighty Lord, is to carry no other than La ilaha illallah, Muhammadun Rasulullah, and to avoid the major sins. However, there are specific actions that can likewise protect you from the punishment of the grave. One, martyrdom on the battlefield. Two, standing guard in the way of the Almighty Lord. Three, dying because of an abdominal disease. Four, reciting Surah Al-Mulk, Tabarak. Five, dying on the day or night of Friday. As for the first one, which is martyrdom on the battlefield, in a narration collected by Muhammad ibn Yazid ibn Majah, Ahmad ibn Muhammad ibn Hanbal, Abu Isa al-Tirmidhi, on the authority of Al-Muqaddam, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the Almighty Lord has favored the shaheed with seven qualities. One, that his sins are forgiven as soon as his blood gushes forth. Two, he's shown his place in paradise. Three, he's adorned with the adornments of faith. Four, he is married to 72 wives. Five, he is protected from the punishment of the grave and saved from the terror of the great terror of the day of judgment. Six, on his head is placed a crown. And this crown is a crown of dignity and honor. Each jewel in that crown is better than the whole world and all it contains. And seven, he is allowed to intercede on behalf of 70 of his relatives. What a great honor! Ahmad ibn Shu'ayb al-Nisa'i collected the narration that a man came to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and asked, Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, why is it that all the believers get tested in their grave except the martyr? He said, the shadows of their swords above their head was a sufficient fitna for them. Allah Ta'ala clearly informs us that those who are killed in His way, that they are not dead. They are alive, they are with their Creator, they are with their Lord, they have provisions, their faces are delighted, they're enlightened, they shimmer, they shine with glad tidings, as he mentions in Surah Ali Imran, verse 169, بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ قُتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتًا بَلْ أَحْيَاءٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ يُرْزَكُونَ فَرِحِينَ بِمَا آتَاهُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ وَيَسْتَبْشِرُونَ بِالَّذِينَ لَمْ يَلْحَقُوا بِهِمْ مِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ أَلَّا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. Translated, think not of those who are killed in the way of Allah Ta'ala as dead. Think not of those who are killed in the way of Allah Ta'ala as dead. Never. Nay, they are alive with their Lord and they have provisions. They rejoice in that which Allah Ta'ala has bestowed upon them of His bounties. Rejoicing for the sake of those who have not yet followed them. In other words, who have not yet been martyred. But they say, no fear shall be on them, nor shall they grieve. In a narration collected by Ahmad, Ad-Darimi and Ibn Majah, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informs us that the shuhada, the souls of the shuhada, they are in the bodies of green birds. In the bodies of green birds that perch on chandeliers suspended from the throne. They fly about in paradise as they please, when they please. Allahu Akbar. What a beautiful virtue. What a beautiful thing. The most important ramifications of death remembrance is that it emboldens the believer to desire, to love, to want, to sacrifice that which the Almighty Lord has given him. Whether it's his life, whether it's his assets, whether it's his food or drink, his clothes, his sleeping, whatever it may be. For the sake of the one that owns all these things. For the believer knows that sooner or later, he's aware that he will die. We're all going to die. If not today, tomorrow. If not tomorrow, after tomorrow. We're all going to die. So the believer is aware that he will die sooner or later. And most certainly he would prefer an honorable death than an ordinary death. An honorable death than an ordinary death. And the most honorable death is to die for the cause of Islam, to be a martyr of faith. Listen to how the Almighty Lord praises such a person. As mentioned in the Tawbah, verse 111, إِنَّ اللَّهَ اشْتَرَى مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَنفُسَهُمْ وَأَمْوَالَهُمْ بِأَنَّ لَهُمُ الْجَنَّةِ يُقَاتِلُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ فَيَقْتُلُونَ وَيُقْتَلُونَ وَعْدًا عَلَيْهِ حَقًّا فِي التَّوْرَاةِ وَالْإِنْجِيلِ وَالْقُرْآنِ وَمَنْ أَوْفَى بِعَهْدِهِ مِنَ اللَّهِ فَاسْتَبْشِرُوا بِبَيْعِكُمُ الَّذِي بَايَعْتُمْ بِهِ وَذَٰلِكَ هُوَ الْفَوْزُ الْعَظِيمُ وَذَٰلِكَ هُوَ الْفَوْزُ الْعَظِيمُ The Almighty Lord mentions, translated, Allah has purchased, it's like a bargain here. He's trading with His servants, the Almighty Lord. And subhanAllah, what a fair trade this will be. What a fair trade. The All Just is trading with His servants. You can never have a better bargain ever than this. Allah has purchased of the believers their souls and their lives, their properties for the price. In other words, this is the price, this is the trade, this is the exchange. For the price that there shall be paradise. Who are these people? They fight in His cause. They kill others, the enemies who fight Islam, and they themselves are killed as martyrs. They themselves are killed as martyrs. Allahu Akbar. يُقَاتِلُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ فَيَقْتُلُونَ وَيُقْتَلُونَ وَعْدًا عَلَيْهِ حَقًّا Look at this trade, look at this bargain. وَعْدًا عَلَيْهِ حَقًّا A truth. Covenant, a promise that is binding on him in the Torah, in the Gospel, the Injil, and the Quran. وَمَنْ أَوْفَى بِعَهْدِهِ مِنَ اللَّهِ And who is more true to his covenant than Allah Ta'ala? You know, who are you dealing with here? You're not dealing with Harry. You're not dealing with Muhammad. You're not dealing with Secretary Sandy. You're dealing here with the Almighty Lord. The one that created you. Who gave you life and will cause you to die whenever He pleases. When He pleases. How He pleases. It's a bargain while you're on this life between you and your Lord. And who is more true to His covenant than Allah Ta'ala? So rejoice, Allah says, with the bargain that you have concluded. And indeed, this is the supreme success. There's no other thing that you can do which is better than this. This is the supreme success. And brothers and sisters, this attitude or preferring an honorable death to an ordinary death was the root cause of all the glories of the early Islam. Those fearless companions, the strong warriors, the strong commandos, those who loved Allah Ta'ala, who loved Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they spread Islam to the shores of the Atlantic and borders of China in less than one century. They led the most impressive military campaigns in history. But what was their incentive? What was their reason? Why? Was it for worldly benefit? No. Was it for worldly gain? Worldly material? No. Was it to be called a warrior, a hero? No. Was it to be seen or heard or known by man? No. It was for no other than the search for martyrdom, the search for martyrdom, the search for shahada, the most honorable death for a believer. Today, in our times, it is the fear of death, the fear of sacrificing your finger, your toe, a drop of blood, that is more honorable than anything else. Look at us. Worldwide. Look at our current affairs. Look at our situation. Look at the people around us. We are the most humiliated nation on the face of this earth. With no doubt. Why? Because martyrdom to us is not appealing. It's not as appealing to us as it was to those ancestors, the great warriors that passed us, who lived around the best creature that walked this earth, Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Open your eyes and look at the massacres. Those that occurred in Bosnia and Kosovo, in Burma, Indonesia, those that occurred in Kashmir and still occurring. Those that are occurring today in Afghanistan. Those that are occurring in Iraq and Palestine. Have we done anything about this? Are we able to do anything? No. We are not. Why are we not? Because our lifestyle is more precious to us than doing anything about it. Our brothers in Cuba, who are chained like dogs, tied like animals, placed in a 2.4, 1.8 cage, concrete base, tin roof, chicken wire for walls. They walk like this. They can't even move. There's orange shoots of theirs, shaved, humiliated. Humiliated. Degraded. We are downtrodden, enslaved. Why? Because we are the most humiliated nation today. Martyrdom to us is not as appealing as it was to our ancestors. Our courageous warriors who led the most impressive military campaign in history. Wallahi, before, you could not even look at a Muslim if you were kafir. Unless you put your head down, scared. Not that the Muslim was scary, but the kafir was scared of him. Today, it's the Muslim who's got his head down like this and scared to look up. Oh, look at him, terrorist, 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 terrorist. Ha, ha, ha. We don't want this. We don't need this. Wallahi, this is no other than the reminder of the humiliation at the core of all the ills, the sicknesses of the Muslims today. It's a simple fact that we fear death. The simple fact that we fear death. We think our lives, we think our sleeping, our good sleeping, our good eating, drinking, clothing, wearing, driving, riding, flying, is too precious to give to the one that gave you all this. Our work, day and night, we can work. We can strive hard. But when it comes to a lesson, it's hard to come to a lesson. What have we become? Everything is rotated around the world, but not around Islam. Islam is the second, the third, the fourth, if even there. But when it's the world, worldly benefit, I rush to it. You straight away run to it. This is the reason. It's the reminder of the humiliation at the core of the ills of the Muslims today. But do you think the brothers in Cuba or anywhere else, do you think they bother themselves? Do you think they care? They are, wallahi, better than us. Wallahi, they are better than us. Them being patient is better than us today. They are being examined through the best examination. And the like of them worldwide. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, dear brothers and sisters, did not only participate in jihad, but he encouraged, he urged strongly his companions upon this great deed. So much so, so much so that there has been so much so, just take it away, take it away. So much so that there was no deed more dearer, more virtuous in their eyes than the act of jihad. Khalid ibn al-Walid, Saifullah, at the time of his death, on his bed, he was dying, subhanAllah. He said, I reached every possible path for shahada, but it was written for me that I die on my bed, in my home, in my face, in my view, in my opinion, he said. There is nothing more dearer than my waiting with my sword and shield on my horse on a dark, drizzly night, waiting for the onset of dawn to attack the enemy. To attack the enemy. These brave warriors, the companions, they dislike being cowards. Cowardness was not their attribute. Not like today. Abu Bakr ibn Abi Musa al-Ansari, he heard his father say in the presence of the enemy that the gates of paradise are underneath the shades of swords. So he stood up. A man stood up. Worn out clothes, shabby looking. He said, Ya Abu Musa, the jihad is directly from Muhammad. He said, yes, absolutely. Did you hear this from Muhammad? He said, yes. This man went and grabbed his sword, went to his companions. I tender you farewell greetings to you. You're not going to see me after today. He broke the scabbard, the sheath of his sword, broke it, threw it away. He's not going to use it again. The last time he's going to put it back in his scabbard, in his sheath. He broke it, threw it away, went on the battlefield, fought until we attained or achieved martyrdom. Just one hadith changed his whole life. One narration. Wallahi, they knew, these companions, which we should all know, that the gates of paradise is underneath the shades of swords. They knew that awaits them 100 degrees, 100 stages in paradise. The distance between each 2 degrees is that which is between the heavens and the earth. They knew that this life is not the real life, but the next life is the real life. When they gave the Pledge of Allegiance, they did not give it as a joke. When they said, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, they meant that word. They loved that word. They obeyed that word. They implemented its conditions. Like the majority today, La ilaha illallah, he's smoking, he's taking drugs, he's drinking alcohol, he's committing illicit sex. And he says, La ilaha illallah, I'm La ilaha illallah. Yes. What La ilaha illallah is this? No prayer, no Ramadan, no nothing. He says, La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah is going to backlash, going to be thrown back at you. But these companions knew the meaning of La ilaha illallah. So when they took their allegiance, they knew that meant safeguarding, being soldiers in the way of the Almighty Lord until death. Until death. They knew that a journey in the morning or evening undertaken for jihad is better than all that the sun rises and sets on. They knew, brothers and sisters, that the peak, the pinnacle, the crest, the highest point, the pivot, the summit of Islam is jihad. They knew that a day and night in a ribat defending the Islamic territory is better than fasting the days and praying the nights for an entire month. They knew that paradise awaits them. They knew that the hellfire has been prohibited from touching the eyes that was on watch in the way of Allah Ta'ala, from touching the feet that touched the dust on the battlefield. They knew that the wound that was received on the battlefield will come on a day of resurrection oozing with blood, oozing as though it happened just then, having the color of blood and the fragrance of musk. They knew that the real life, the best life, is that of a man. This is all narrations in Bukhari and Muslim, brothers and sisters. They knew that the best of life is that of a man who is holding his reins, the horse reins, strongly, flying on its back to the places from whence he hears a war cry or the clatter of arms, flying strongly in order to go on the battlefield and attain martyrdom. They raised the flag of La ilaha illallah, not for worldly gain, not to be called warriors or heroes, not to be known, heard or seen by man, but for the intense love of Allah Ta'ala and the intense love of their beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They raised it for no other than raising La ilaha illallah Muhammadun Rasulullah. They were the soldiers of the Almighty Lord who defeated the soldiers of the devil. As the Almighty Lord says, Alladina amanu yuqatiluna fi sabilillah walladina kafaru yuqatiluna fi sabilit taghut faqatilu awliya ash-shaytan inna kayda ash-shaytani kana da'ifa. Those who believe, fight in Allah's cause. As for those who disbelieve, fight in the cause of the devil. So fight those friends of the devil, and feeble indeed are the plots of the devil. Abu Zubayr al-Madani, who was fighting in Bosnia, he was killed in one of the defense battles while defending the airport in Bosnia. He was known for his beautiful voice, his anashid, which he made for his brothers that died fighting the Russians in 1990, the Afghanistanian brothers. He was known for his talk only about shahada. He would not talk about anything. You know, you want to sit with him, he'll talk about jihad. You want to sit with him, he'll talk about Jannah, about Allah Ta'ala. Not about, wallah, I built a beautiful house on the beach, or I bought a beautiful car today. or I bought this or then this or then that. He did not bother himself with worldly issues. He considered to be futile, trivial, garbage. The only thing he talked about was Allah. What a beautiful person to have company with. Would you not like to be an associate of this person? Would you not like to be? Allahu Akbar, Allah. Because you are with or like the person you associate with. So don't associate yourself with John Howard or George Bush or Tony Blair. Because it's like associating yourself with the devils. So this person was asked. He was asked, why do you hurry for martyrdom, shahada, when you haven't done much for Islam? He said, what have my brothers before me given to Islam? Our souls are the most valuable things that we can give to Allah Ta'ala. Our souls are the most valuable things that we can give to Allah Ta'ala. Today, many parents, they prevent their children from attending lessons. They prevent their children from attending lessons. Why? They fear that they might create or place in their hearts the love, just a bit of the love, of sacrificing their lives for Allah Ta'ala. Subhanallah al-Azim. They even prevent them. Wallahi, they put a barrier between them and the acts of worship. When they pray and they believe that this prayer might lead them to what they believe is garbage, futile, a'udhu billah, they stop them from doing it. Which is paradise. Trying every possible means in preventing them young people, young Muslims, from practicing Islam and thus entering paradise. Where are they from the courageous companions who taught no other than jihad to their children? They taught them archery, swimming, horse riding, how to be brave, strong, courageous, warriors. Where are they from Solomon? Prophet Sulaiman, who said, tonight I will go to 100 of my ladies. 100 of my ladies, who each of whom would conceive and deliver a knight fighting for the sake of Allah Ta'ala. That was his dream. You know what was his dream? Of going to 100 of his ladies, conceiving each one of them, a knight that will fight in the cause of Allah Ta'ala. 101 knight. Man, he's a strong man, isn't he? Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahumma ja'alna mithla wa la. And then he did not say inshallah. One of his companions said, say inshallah. He did not say inshallah. However, after that, only one of them conceived. One of them conceived, and she gave birth to what? A part of a man. Muhammad said to us, well, the one in whose hands my soul is. If he had have said inshallah, all of the ladies would have conceived, and all of them would have given birth to knights fighting in his way, in Allah Ta'ala's way. Allahu Akbar. This is our intention, brothers and sisters, that we want to have children and offer them as soldiers defending Islam, loving Islam. Not soldiers or not people having intentions. Well, I want my son to be the best doctor or the best philosopher or the best scientist or the best bookmaker or the best librarian. Yes, it's good to be like that, but we want our children to be soldiers. Meaning soldiers here, loving Islam, practicing Islam. And there will be peace and security on earth. Isn't this what Islam teaches us? So what we should do is place them in an atmosphere that will teach them what Islam is. Teach them, strengthen them by loving, by making them love the companions, the courageous warriors. Put in their soft, tender heart the zeal of jihad and the love of shahada, the love of martyrdom. Place in their hearts at the young age the love of this. Muhammad SAW said to us all, teach him this, that there is nothing more beloved to me than wanting to die as a mujahid and then being resurrected once again and die again and be resurrected and die again and be resurrected and die again. This is the most beloved thing to him. Subhanallah. Brothers and sisters, let us reflect, let us ponder and contemplate upon this. Number two, standing guard in the way of Allah Ta'ala, as Muslim ibn Hijaj narrated, On the authority of Salman, that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Whoever stands guard for a day and a night on the battlefield in the way of the Almighty Lord is better than praying the nights and fasting the days for an entire month. And if he dies while doing this, his deeds will continue to accumulate until the day of resurrection, and he'll be saved from the punishment of the grave." Likewise, number three, dying because of an abdominal disease, as Abu Isa al-Tirmizi narrated on the authority of Abdullah ibn Yasir, that he was sitting with a man called Sulaiman ibn Sard and another man called Khalid ibn Arfata. Khalid ibn Arfata. One of them said that a man died because of a disease in his stomach. The other said, "Did not Muhammad say that whoever dies because of an abdominal disease will be prevented from the punishment of the grave?" He said, "Yes, you have spoken the truth." Likewise, number four, we cite in Surah Tabarak, Mulk, as Al-Hakim narrated of Sahih Chain on the authority of Abdullah Mas'ud, that he said, "Surah Tabarak will prevent you, protect you from the punishment of the grave." Likewise, dying on Friday, the day or night of Friday, as mentioned by Abu Isa al-Tirmizi on the authority of Abdullah ibn Amr, that whoever dies on the day or night of Friday will be prevented from the punishment of the grave. And we all know the virtues of Friday. They are among the most excellent of our days. They are our Eid. It's our Eid Friday. Just like the Jews have what? The Sabbath on Saturday. And the Christians have their Sunday Masses. It's their Eid for them. Which to a lot of Orthodox Christians and Jews, working on Saturday is an absolute sin for them. And the Christians on Sunday, a lot of them consider it sin to work on that day. But for Muslims, you are allowed to work on that day. It is acceptable. It's allowable. But you should try to take the whole day off if you are able to. Do not work on that day. It's a day for us as Eid. And the virtues of it, as mentioned, Adam was created on that day. He died on that day. The trumpet will be blown on that day. And the shout will be made on that day. On that day, what you should do, you attend Fajr in congregation, go to the mosque, go to a place where they pray in Jama'ah, pray Fajr with the congregation. After that, attend a lesson if there's a lesson. You know, start the day off with worship. Then go home, get the clippers out, clip your finger and toenails, pluck or shave the pubic hair or the underarm hair, brush your teeth, go have a shower. Just a shower where it's enough water to clean yourself. Don't waste all the hot water. Don't waste all the water for the next person. Leave some water for others as well. You know, people like to stay in the shower for hours on. And they think that their voice is nice in the shower and start singing coming. Audhubillah. So avoid such things because you are not allowed to talk while you are showering anyway. After your shower, dress up nicely. Put your best clothes on, perfume yourself with beautiful tib or misk, make sure you smell nice, and go in the first hour to the mosque, not in the second hour, or third, or fourth, or fifth, in the first hour if you're able to. Why? Because it is as though you have offered a camel. In the second hour, an elephant, a cow. In the third hour, a zebra, a what? A horned ram. In the fourth hour, a rooster, a chicken. And in the fifth hour, it is like you offer. What kind of an egg is it? A duck's egg? A bird's egg? An emu's egg? It's a big egg, isn't it? It's like you have offered that chicken's egg. But at least try, if you don't want to go or have this blessing, get to the mosque, go to the mosque before the imam stands on his minbar. Why? Because the angels will continue registering your name, standing on the door, the entrance, taking the names of every single Muslim that enters the mosque or the place of Friday congregation. And when the imam sits on the pulpit, on the minbar, the angels will close their books, say, "You will miss a lot of blessing, a great blessing here." The angels close their books and enter likewise, and they'll sit next to the imam and listen to the khutbah. So try to make it at least before the imam sits on his pulpit or his minbar. And then When you go to the mosque, what do? As soon as you enter the mosque, you pray 2 rak'at. You do not sit down, even if the khutbah is in progress. Pray 2 rak'at, sit down quietly. Don't be fidgety. Don't play off your hair, your beard, your nose, your ears, your money, your telephone. Just be quiet and silent. Listen to the imam. Even if someone says, Alhamdulillah, after sneezing, do not say, Arhamakallah. Do not give any advice. You are not allowed to say a word on that day unless you speak to the imam. Anyone that says anything to other than the imam, your prayer on that day, your reward will become invalidated, as the hadith mentions. Invalidated. Even if you say, Arhamakallah, to a sneezer. Not a single word must be spoken. Not a single move must be made unless you need to make it. Then you just sit down and relax and listen to the khatib. It is not acceptable for a person, if he's a runner of an organization, to make or send the prayers upon the Prophet ﷺ after the adhan on that day. It is not allowed for a person to sit down and put the Quran before or after Jum'ah. Likewise, it's not allowed to put an nasheed, as some mosques do as well. This is all innovations and not anything to do with the Islamic feature for Friday prayer. Now we'll look at the person who loves to wish for death. A question came to me this morning and asked, which was, are you allowed to wish for death? Now, it's an important question. You know, many people out there, when they fall into poverty, distress, anxiety, you can say, pressure, they wish for death. I wish I was dead. Islamically, you are not allowed to wish for death. Unacceptable. As the hadith mentions, do not wish for death. It is better for you to say, oh Allah, grant me life, for as long as life is better for me. And cause me to die when death is better for me. And this was mentioned in a narration when Muhammad ﷺ entered the room of Abu Abbas, his uncle. And he saw him wishing for death. He said, oh uncle, do not wish for death. Maybe you might do good deeds. And your deeds will accumulate, they will increase. And that is better for you. And maybe a person does bad deeds. And his death is delayed. Thus he seeks forgiveness. And that is better for him. So Islamically we are not allowed, brothers and sisters, to wish for death. If you feel uneased, uncomfortable, you're sick of this life, you say, oh Allah, grant me life if life is better for me. Oh Allah, grant me death is death if death is better for me. This is the way of a Muslim, and this is the way that we have been taught to say in our dua when we feel in a state of stress and so forth. If you are present at the time of a dying person, your brother and sister is at the verge of death, what should you do? The first thing you should do is encourage the dying person to say what? The word of sincerity, the word of salvation. La ilaha illallah, the word of truth and nothing but the truth. Reminding him thereof until he says it. Now, you got to make sure that he does not say anything other than that. And if he does, you repeat the same formula. Making sure that his last words are La ilaha illallah, and thus he is liable, inshallah, into the admittance of paradise because of this statement. As the hadith mentions, لَقِّنُوا مَوْتَاكُمْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. Encourage your dying to say, لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. Another narration says, مَنْ كَانَ آخِرُ وَكَلَامِهِ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ دَخَلَ الْجَنَّةِ. Whoever's last utterance or words is لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ will enter paradise. Likewise, if you're able to, it's advised to place the dying person on his right side, facing the Qibla. Facing the Qibla on his right side, and encourage him, advise him to adhere to patience. To adhere to patience. And warn him against desperation and despondence. You know, extreme unhappiness. Where a lot of people at the time of death, they get scared. They fear. They worry. Warn them against this. Say, Alhamdulillah. It's going to happen. Say, Alhamdulillah. And be patient. It's a test from Allah Ta'ala. Death is a test. So we should warn each other at the time of death against desperation and despondence. If a person asks you, how do you feel? And you may be in pain. There's no problem in responding by saying, I feel sick, Oh, I'm in pain. As long as you add to it, alhamdulillah. As long as you add to it, alhamdulillah. So when you feel sick, you're in pain, and someone asks you, there's no problem saying, I am sick, I am in pain, alhamdulillah. You know, you're accepting the destiny, the preordainment which Allah Ta'ala has bestowed upon you. Likewise, if you see a person, he's dead now, you enter his room, and you see his eyes open, uncovered, it is advice for every single Muslim to close the eyes of the dead person and to cover his awrah. Do not allow his awrah to be exposed. Because the dead person, Muslim, is just like a living person. That's how you treat him. That's how you should act towards him. Living or dead is the same for a Muslim. And how you treat him, confront him, is exactly the same. Muhammad Sallallahu when he entered the room of Abu Salama, shortly after he died, he saw his eyes open. He said, إِنَّ الرُّوحَ إِذَا قُبِضَ تَبِعَهُ الْبَصَرِ. Indeed, if the soul is taken away, extracted, the eyes, the sight, the vision follows his soul. So close the eyes. So close his eyes. Likewise, you are not allowed, brothers and sisters. We hear this all the time. Do not speak ill of the dead. You are not allowed to talk about their evil deeds, their bad deeds. Leave them, as the hadith mentions. Do not speak ill of the dead, for they have seen the result of that which they have forwarded. They have seen the result of that which they have forwarded. They're being judged now for what they did. Who are we to come and start judging them? Allah is the best of judges. However, if there is benefit to the public about warning against their evil deeds, you know, discouraging people of following them, then here you are allowed. But you should not speak ill about the dead or about their bad deeds if there's no reason to do so. You know, a lot of people out there, subhanAllah, in Sydney, you see, all the time this happens. Ah, this person was such a big deal, Allah may raji'ahu. It's unacceptable, brothers and sisters. Allah may raji'ahu. Kan huwa kabih. He was no good. He was evil. You know, this is not the statement of a Muslim. When you're dead, khalas. So Allah irhamu. Allah irhamu. In kana musliman, Allah irhamu. Allah yaghfir lahu. That's Allah may riddu. May Allah not return him. What makes you know that Allah has not forgiven him? Likewise, as soon as the dead person dies, you announce his death to his relatives, his friends, the righteous people. You proclaim it out loud so the people can come and pray on him, attend his funeral, and in order for them to invoke mercy on him and forgiveness. Likewise, and this happened to An-Najashi, Ja'far, Zayd, Abdullah ibn Rawaha, Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi proclaimed their death when they died. It is not allowed, brothers and sisters, to cry out loud, to wail, to start shouting, screaming, you know, plucking out the hair or pulling it out or scratching the cheeks or tearing the clothes because of a dead person. As the hadith mentions, إِنَّ الْمَيَّةَ لَيُعَذَّبُ بِبُكَاءِ الْحَيِّ. Indeed, the dead person, the person that's dead, gets tortured because of the crying or the wailing of the living. And he even took a pledge from the ladies that they do not wail. He mentioned, إِنِّي بَرِيءٌ مِنَ الصَّالِقَةِ وَالْحَالِقَةِ وَالشَّاقَةِ. I am innocent from those who wail, who shave, and who tear their clothes. You know how people out there start tearing their clothes, they start shouting, they might scratch their faces, their chest, they pull their hair, they slap themselves. This is all unacceptable. It's not allowed to do any such evil. We Muslims say, alhamdulillah, all praise is due to Allah. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. To Allah we belong and to Him we return. Say, alhamdulillah, all these actions are unacceptable. You are allowed to weep in a subdued way. Not loud. And Muhammad Sallam cried when whom died? Ibrahim alayhi salam. Ibrahim is the prophet, the son of his. When he died, he cried, but not out loud. And he said, إِنَّ الْعَيْنَ تَدْمَعْ وَالْقَلْبَ يَحْزَنْ وَلَا نَكُولُ إِلَّا مَا يُرْضِي رَبَّنَا وَإِنَّ بِفِرَاقِكَ يَا إِبْرَاهِيمُ لَمَحْزُونُونَ. Indeed, the eyes shed tears, the heart grieves, but we say only that which pleases our Lord. And indeed, O Ibrahim, We are sad about your departure, about your death. Likewise, he cried when? Umama, the daughter of Zainab, his granddaughter, Umama, when she died, he cried. But it wasn't loud, it was in a subdued way. There was no voice heard. And he said, إِنَّمَا هِيَ رَحْمَةٌ جَعَلَهَا اللَّهُ فِي قُلُوبِ عِبَادِي. It is a mercy that Allah placed in the hearts of His servants. Naturally, we might cry, but do not cry loud. Do not wail. Do not go crazy. It's not going to aid you, nor is it going to aid the dead. Likewise, if you know that a person had debt behind him, the first thing you should do is expedite by paying the debt of the dead person straight away. Because the hadith mentions, نَفْسُ الْمُؤْمِنَةِ مُعَلَّقَةٌ بِدَيْنِي, that the believing soul is suspended by its debt until rectified. So as soon as you know that this person had debt behind him and now he's gone, pay that debt before you distribute the inheritance. And if you yourself were the debtor, in other words, he owed you money, forgive him. Love for your brother what you love for yourself. Forgive him. Maybe he's unable to pay it. So if that dead person owed you money, forgive that brother of yours. Forgive the sister of yours. Don't be greedy. You cannot pay it back. He may have troubles. So forgive him. And Allah Ta'ala will relieve you from a great burden in this life and the hereafter.